Okay, well, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Unfortunately, I guess, many times we as believers let circumstances and situations and people affect our lives in a negative way and rob us of the joy that we truly have. And so I wanted to look at a couple of things in the Word that talk about joy and rejoicing, because we always have a reason to rejoice, always, no matter what. So we're going to look at chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 12, because there's a great record here of the apostles and the situation they deal with. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." It's pretty cool. Now, is there anything magical in Peter's shadow? No, nothing special. It's just that they believed that if he passed by them, they would get healed. That was their believing. In the East, they felt that God would work through men of God, holy men, and that they could heal people. And, you know, even that's why Jesus Christ spit on the ground and made spittle, because they believed the holy man's spit was healing. There was nothing magical in his spit. There was nothing special. It was just their custom and culture, and that's the way they thought. So, verse 16, "There came also a multitude out of the cities, round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed, every one." How about that? So there was a lot of exciting, great things going on. I'm sure if you were in that situation, you'd be happy, excited, joyful, rejoicing, all kinds of stuff. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation." They had a negative attitude towards all this, towards the healing and the miracles and the signs, and they were indignant. They were upset, angry. Verse 18, "And they laid hands on the apostles," not to heal them. They didn't lay hands on them to heal them, did they? They laid hands on them to put them in jail. "And they put them in the common prison." So that was a pretty difficult situation, wasn't it? "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now, you know, all of a sudden they got thrown in jail. So that's a negative thing. And then God immediately responds by sending an angel. However, we go through the Bible and there are times when people get thrown in jail and an angel doesn't come, right? You know, and sometimes people say, well, why doesn't God do that all the time? Well, I don't know. Nobody knows. But there are times maybe where, and we're going to look at another place, where it was profitable that they stay in jail. You know, maybe at some point in time, I just got a letter from a young man, and he's in jail. And he said he believes God put him there to witness and to teach the word. You know, he did something wrong, he admitted it, and he's going to go to jail for a while, but he has committed his life to God, and he's convinced, and he's running a fellowship, and he gets nine guys coming to his fellowship every day in jail, speaking the word. So, and he's pretty joyful about it. Pretty amazing. Yeah, it's great. So the angel says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. They just were in the temple and doing stuff, and they got thrown in jail, and now the angel says, go back to the temple, the most public of all places, the place where the high priest hangs out, where he has his office. Verse 21, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They didn't say, no, God, we don't want to do that. They did it. They obeyed. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. That's pretty surprising. Now when the high priest and captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. That's better than David Copperfield. You ever see him, the mad magician guy? Mm-hmm. And he, you know, disappears and reappears and all this. But that's just a trick. That's just illusions. This really happened. Pretty cool. He said, you know, these guys are in prison. Now they're in the temple. How did they get there? And they were teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, this man's blood being Christ. Jesus Christ. And actually, who brought Jesus Christ's blood upon them? They did, because they convicted him, right? They set false witnesses up. They brought that blood upon themselves. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's a good thing to learn and understand. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be the prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They were so mad that they conspired to kill the apostles. That's what we would call it in today's language, right? They conspired to murder. They conspired to kill them. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. This Gamaliel was the leading intellectual of his time. And there's a great rabbi, writer, philosopher named Hillel, and Gamaliel could trace his lineage right back to Hillel. And who was the star pupil of Gamaliel? Paul, Saul. So maybe he was there at the time, because this is before he gets born again. Who knows? And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So there was this guy Theudas, and he started a movement of some sort, and people attached themselves to him. But he died, and then it just kind of ended. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing. I wonder if that's the same days of taxing as when Jesus Christ was born. Could be. Who knows? And he drew away much people after him. He also perished. And even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. You know, that whole movement fell apart also. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. That may or may not be true, but in this instance, it caused these guys to stop and not threaten to kill or kill the apostles. Whether what he said is true is for another day, another discussion. Because he was a Pharisee. He wasn't a godly man necessarily. He wasn't. So he says, you know, let's leave these guys alone. You know, Jesus Christ died. He was their leader. They'll just fall apart. You know, it's not going to last if it's not of God. And to him they agreed. And when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they got the apostles together, and they beat them, and they threatened them, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They departed rejoicing. How do you rejoice when you're threatened and beaten?
You're staying focused on God.
Yeah. There must be more to this, huh? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That means they were counted worthy to be insulted and shamed. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they didn't really pay attention to the threats, did they? And they didn't worry about the beating. They just went out and kept teaching and preaching God's word. So something obviously greater affected their lives than the threats, the insults, or the beatings. Something greater had an effect on their lives and influenced them more than what had happened. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. It says in chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things are what we refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. And it's fruit in the singular, but many things are mentioned, which makes it figurative. It's you know, the singular is used, but the plural is meant. And but the second thing is joy. It's joy. It means to be glad, to rejoice, or have joy. And a fruit is a result, isn't it? It's something that is produced. Now, there's no guarantee that you're going to produce joy in your life, but it says that it is a fruit of the Spirit, or a spirit life. It is referring to the totality of our new birth. Our new birth spirit, and as we live that new birth spirit, and as we put it into our life, it produces fruit. And one of those fruits is joy. Okay? Now let's go to Luke chapter 10. Because these 12 apostles were with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ mentioned joy a number of times when he was teaching, and they were there. So first we're going to go to chapter 10 of Luke, and we're going to read verse 1. It says that after these things, whatever happened in chapter 9, verse 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come. So here Jesus Christ appointed 70 men or 70 people and sent them out by twos, and he sent them to villages and towns and places where he wanted them to go. And then it talks about in the ensuing verses how they went in and spoke about the kingdom of God and healed people and did all kinds of stuff. And that brings us down to verse 17. And when the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So they returned joyful because they had seen all these great things happen, signs and wonders. The devils had obeyed them, and they came out of people. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How about that? Because, you know, he knew that they were accepted of God, that they believed, and they're not even born again yet, but he tells them, your names are written in heaven. I have to believe that he's authoritative in this, and that those 70 guys are going to be in heaven and going to be with us, wherever we may be. And he says, that's what you should rejoice about. So I have to believe that the 12 apostles may have remembered that when they got beaten, when they got threatened, when they got thrown in jail. Because they knew that their names were written in heaven even before they got born again. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Now, in our lives and in our situations, at the very least, we can rejoice because we have eternal life. If you can speak in tongues, you know that you have eternal life. So if nothing ever else happens good to you, that's a pretty great thing to have happen. You can rejoice in that you have eternal life. Chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus Christ is teaching. And you know, you have to look at these things and you have to consider to whom he's speaking, to whom it's addressed, and of whom it's true. So here he's speaking to people in Israel, right? He was sent to Israel. He was sent to minister to Israel, but he's teaching. And he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So here he's talking about people that take a stand for him and for his name and for God. And he said, you know, when you take a stand for me, you're going to receive persecution. Well, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. So in one respect, it is true of us, because our names are written in heaven, and we take a stand, and whether we get persecuted or not, we're still going to heaven, and we still should rejoice exceedingly. In Luke, there's a similar record, and he says, jump for joy. You ever jump for joy? It's pretty great. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Yeah, I jump about a half an inch now. I used to be able to jump pretty high. Chapter 16. Okay. This is where I forget where they are here. Thyatira. Lydia was of Thyatira, but I don't remember. Philippi, that's where they are. Okay. So they're in Philippi, and this lady's following them around, and she's possessed, and she's going, she's saying things, and then they cast the spirit out, and then the guys that run her life and make money off her get mad. And it says in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, against Paul and Silas. Acts 16, verse 22. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So they got mad at what Paul and Silas were doing. They grabbed them, they beat them, and they threw him into jail. And they didn't put him just in jail, but into the inner prison. And they put their feet in stocks, meaning they were stationary. They couldn't move. They couldn't go anywhere. Couldn't get up and walk around. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, that's what I would be doing. Probably not. But again, you know, people wonder, well, why doesn't God deliver me? Well, because maybe God has other plans. Just got to listen to him. Reminds me of the guy in China, Brother Yun. And Sometimes he would escape from jail, and sometimes he would stay in jail. And he was a great Christian, and at one point he just walked out of jail. And the guards just didn't see him or anything. The doors were all open, he just walked away. See, God, but then at other times he stayed in jail and he witnessed and he spoke to people and converted people to Christianity. So here, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't crying, they weren't saying, oh, why did God let this happen? That wasn't their reaction. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. That's not usually what a prisoner would do, is it? He'd probably run for freedom, probably run away. But Paul said, don't hurt yourself. And the reason he was willing to hurt himself was because he was in charge of all those guys, and the Roman law was he probably would have died anyway. So he figured if he took his own life, it would be a lot easier than, you know, the Roman soldiers torturing him and killing him, or him getting thrown into prison and whatever. So Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, we are all here. Nobody left. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He must have heard them singing and praying. He must have known why they were in the city. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's pretty interesting, too. He said, you're going to get saved, and your house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when it says he was baptized, what does that mean? He got born again, right? He spoke in tongues. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So this guy rejoiced, and Paul and Silas rejoiced. They were joyful through the whole thing. They just sang and prayed and praised God. And then this guy, who was ready to kill himself, he rejoiced because a great thing happened. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. So our joy should not be because of circumstances or situations. Our joy should be because of God and what he's done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Because our names are written in heaven. Woohoo! How great is that? That's phenomenal. Can anybody give you a better deal? And what a joy it is when your kids speak in tongues and you know they're going to heaven. How wonderful is that? Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So here it says, rejoicing in hope. And our hope is the hope, the return of Jesus Christ. It says that he's coming back for us. He will come back for us to gather us together and take us with him. So we are to rejoice in hope. And this isn't a request. This is a list of things that we are to do. It's interesting in the epistles, different places, it will list things. And a lot of times it starts with let or be or something like that. And then it'll start listing things. So here it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. These are not requests like, would you please do this? This is a list of things we are to do. We are to do them. Sometimes we get tricked out of them, don't we? Sometimes we get distracted from doing them. Sometimes we let the circumstances or the situations or people talk us out of these things. But it says, rejoicing in hope. We are to rejoice in hope. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's a great chapter which talks about charity or the love of God. And it says in verse 4, the love of God, charity, suffereth long and is kind. Suffereth long means what? To endure, right? Have perseverance. Now, does love in and of itself have perseverance? No. That's personification. Love is just love. It's not a thing. But here it talks of love as a thing, right? But it's the person who has love suffers long. A person who is loving with the love of God suffers long and is kind. A person who loves envies not. A person who loves vaunteth not himself and is not puffed up. A person who is walking in the love of God does not behave himself unseemly. Speaketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. A person who walks in love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. So three things actually, we've seen already that we're to rejoice in. We're to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We're to rejoice in the hope, and we're to rejoice in truth. So that's three things. That's three reasons to rejoice. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Wow. How about that? Rejoice in the Lord. And here the Lord refers to Jesus Christ. Well, what will we rejoice in concerning Jesus Christ? Well, we could rejoice in the fact that he was willing to sacrifice himself so that we could be God's children, that we could be washed of all sin and sin nature, and that we are able to receive Holy Spirit. We could rejoice in the fact that because we're born again, because of what he did, we've become righteous. We've been made righteous. We've been sanctified. We've been made holy. All those things, we rejoice in the Lord. All that is brought about by the life of Jesus Christ and all that has resulted in his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. But for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't have confidence in the flesh. We don't just look at the situations and the circumstances. We don't allow people to steal joy from our lives. But we rejoice in truth. We rejoice in hope. We rejoice in the Lord. And we are to rejoice evermore. That's what it says in Thessalonians. We rejoice evermore. So it's joy. It's a joyful thing to be a believer. And it doesn't have anything to do with circumstances or situations. If we pay attention to what God's word says, we focus on God and his word, we rejoice. We have joy all the time. Okay? So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and for taking care of us. For what a great God you are. And we just thank you for just loving us up, taking care of us always, and that we can keep that joy in our hearts and in our minds continually, that we can always put in our minds that we are your sons and daughters, that we're going to be with you forever, that you have given us the truth that we can rejoice in, and that we have the return of your Son to look forward to every single day, and we can live in light of that. So we thank you for this, and that we can be joyful and rejoice evermore. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we're thankful and pray. Amen.